You are what you eat. You are what you eat. You know, it's become part of our modern lexicon, hasn't it? You are what you eat. Actually, the phrase was coined in 1942. Anyone remember that? Not the coining of the phrase, but 1942? Okay. Well, there was a year called 1942, and in that year, a nutritionist named Victor Lindelar wrote a book, and it was called You Are What You Eat. And it was the first idea, and it's kind of become kind of the common phrase. And we don't really argue about that. It's, you know, the idea, of course, is that a healthy diet is going to lead to one's better physical health. It's not saying that you are what you eat, therefore, if you eat a lot at McDonald's, you're going to become a hamburger. It's not like that. And it doesn't mean that if you eat a whole lot of bacon, you're going to turn into a pig, although people might call you that. There's really no debate. What we eat does affect how we feel and the health with which we're able to live. And so that's just kind of a given. But you know what? I want to take it and just twist it a little bit today, because while that's true in the physical realm, it's also true in the spiritual realm. What it is that we consume spiritually, what it is that we consume intellectually into our mind, affects how we feel and how healthy we are. It's a natural way of the way things are, the way things are crafted, the way things are we've been created in this world. And so the question to me, if we take that as a given, the question then for each and every one of us is this: what do we feed our minds? Of all the words that you consume during the course of a week, how many of them are God's words for you? Now, this is not a point of trying to say how bad we're doing or how good we're doing. I'm simply asking the question for do a little self-evaluation. When it comes to hearing the voice of God who is intending to speak into our life, how intentional are we to allow that flow to begin to affect and bring spiritual life and vitality to us? You know, in the past weeks, we've been exploring a number of spiritual habits and how they can help us grow closer to God and how we can begin to live a little bit more on His strength. You know, we touched a few weeks ago on the idea of creating a little bit of space in the cluttered worlds we live. And we noted that was kind of connected with the ancient practice of meditation, of making space that's just a little bit quieter so that we can hear and release. We talked just last week about how we can reduce the anxiety levels, because our worlds are so busy and noisy and full of anxiousness that often we're unable to hear the voice of God, and we're all kind of bound up and strangled by the anxiety of the world. And we noted how that too, there's a connection with our prayer life and how we can use prayer as the antidote for that very thing. And if you missed last week or the week before and you want to see it, you can always go back on our Facebook page, watch the recording of the service, or go to our church website. Church website, by the way, is very easy. It's www.newlifeatwater.org. I can never remember websites. Who knows what our church website is? Wow, you know it? Anyone want? Wow, that was good. Kelly, what is it? She is so good. www.newlifeatwater.org. And it's because it's so clever, right? It's a clever one. Easy to remember. But it's intended to be easy to remember for us. And so that's where you can find the recordings of these messages if you'd like to. Anyway, going forward. So if we're able to create space, if we're able to begin to reduce the noise, then the question for us becomes, how do we begin to fill it with something that is healthy, something that is going to be life-giving for us? And so today we want to talk about hearing the voice of God and how we can do that. And the practice we're going to look at specifically is a habit of study, which means how do we begin to open up our Bible and how do we begin to allow that Bible to begin to speak to us and other means of God speaking to us. Because how can we feed on and focus on the truth is important, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So how can we keep that focus on the truth? I was just on Facebook this morning, and I'm not going to brag about that because I'm kind of embarrassed. I've already been on Facebook. But I saw a good friend of mine, Pastor Phil Jenkins from Mount Olive Church, just down the road here. He posted something, and this was a quote of himself. He says, "When seeking the truth, Don't Google it, Bible it instead. Yes, I said, Phil, you the man. I even had to comment on his thread and said, Phil, I'm using that today in today's sermon because it fits. It fits. We're so quick to go to Google to find out what's true. We're so quick to go to all these other things to find out what's going on. We're so quick to turn to all of our social media to know what we should be thinking or how should we be responding. And yet so often we ignore the obvious truth, the obvious answer, the obvious thing right in our hands, which is God's word for us. And we just get taken away by it. And we're surprised when we find our lives feeling frail or we find our lives feeling thin because we don't feel like we have anything really to offer. So how do we focus on this truth? Well, we're going to talk about a couple things. I want to turn to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. There was a passage here. And if you have Bibles in your hand, go ahead and open to Deuteronomy 11. It's the fifth book in the Bible. So if you go back into the Old Testament, start with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, then Deuteronomy is the fifth book. In Deuteronomy 11, beginning at verse 18, the ancient people of Israel were told, this is what you need to do. You need to begin to focus on God's word and keep that as part of your practice day to day. It says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Now, understand, this was in a pre-literate society. Yeah, some people knew how to read, some knew how to write, but for the most part, most people didn't because books and writing wasn't, well, really very widespread. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and in your minds. Tie them as symbols to your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Now, we can take that literally, and it would look pretty weird. I mean, can you imagine walking around with the Bible strapped to your forehead? Can you imagine it? Okay. Well, so I'll pull a page out and stick it on my forehead. All right? Now, again, now this was an idea that it has not intended to be literal, but it's intended to taking that which is here and binding it on our forehead, which is the front part of our thought process. And on your arm, again, that is to show your activity area. This is the strength of a person was often referred to as their arm. And so here it is to bind this on your hand. This is your action. To bind this on your head, this is your thoughts. To keep God's word in the midst of your thoughts and in your actions. It is inviting us to do everything that we think, everything that we decide, everything that we do, come out of a place of being influenced by God's word. Now, of course, we're humans, and so we don't do that. We don't let the word influence our thoughts and our actions. We instead decide to take a piece of the scripture and tie it to our head. And for centuries, people did that because they took that very literally. You can look it up. Phylactery is what it's called. It's where you would actually take a piece of the Bible and you would put it in a little box and you would strap it to your forehead or you'd strap it to your hand. And of course, the bigger the box showed that you were more holy than the person with a little box. And so it became very popular to strap these big old boxes with a little bit of word in it, and people thought they were doing the word of God by doing that. But it wasn't trying to get them to walk around with boxes on their heads. Why is it as people we get all so literal and balled up in these things that we miss the main point? He's saying, let my word affect your thinking. Let my word affect your actions. Let my word be with you all the time and affect everything you are. Notice what he says following that in verse 19. Teach them, this is God's words, God's precepts, God's laws. Teach them to your children, talking about them when they go to Sunday school. So for 30 minutes a week, we want to teach our kids about the word of God. Oh no, it doesn't say that. It says this. It says, teach them about it when you sit down at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. You know, that covers pretty much about all of it, doesn't it? All the time. And again, so people think, well, let's do this literally. So if I'm sitting down, I will talk to my kids. Or if I'm walking along the road, well, I'm not. How many of you walk along the road? A couple of you. Okay, most of us drive along the road, but that's okay. Watch out for traffic if you're walking along the road. But again, the point is not to just in that moment, but this is an all-encompassing to keep the Word of God close to you so that you can share it with those who are dear to you all the time. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And people thought, this is a great idea. I will grow closer to God because I will put a verse of Scripture over my door or put it out on my gate. Again, we get so literal, we miss the point. What he's saying is that everywhere you go, when you walk out your door, you remember God's presence, you remember his words. When you walk back into your gate of your home, you're going to be reminded of God's presence and his word for you, that we are called to keep his word before us at all times. And if we do so, that in the days and the days of your children may be many in the land of the Lord swore to give you and to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. This is just a promise, an eternal promise, that if we keep God's words close, then things are just going to go better for you and for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, on down. This is a promise and an invitation to us to make this a part of our day-to-day living. And that's why it's so important for us. I believe, and this is why I believe when Jose talked about groups that are getting started, there's a number of groups that are already going. But if you're not a part of a group someplace that you're getting encouragement and reading the Word of God with other people, it is just a great way to begin to express that sense, that need that we are all in this together and we need to encourage each other as we stay closer to God's Word. This is why, actually, I've been kind of griping about my smartphone and everyone else overusing our smartphones, but it is a great thing when you have the Bible app on your phone, and you can take that app out, and you can use it. You can get a daily devotional pattern that helps you guide through, where you can read the Scripture and have somebody maybe has given you some helps to help understand it better, and it begins to become part of our daily habit. Not binding it a box on your head or writing it on your gate, but allowing it to affect you day to day. In Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, he says, there are four steps to study, and some people like writing things down, so I'll give you the four steps real quick. Foster says the first one is repetition, and by that he doesn't mean reading the same thing over and over again, but with that what he means is that you don't just study one day and then come back later, a month later, and do it. He says this is for study to really begin to percolate down into our soul. We need to do it daily. There needs to be a routine, whether you have a common time or you just make sure that you take time in that day or numbers of time in that day to allow God's word to speak to you. Maybe you set an alarm on your phone that gives you a reminder, on this time I'm going to take a look at my verse. Maybe on this time I'm going to open up my devotional. Maybe on this time I'm going to separate out a little bit of time to study what God is saying to me. The second one is this. He says it's concentration. And this is where that idea of separating out some time becomes critical. Whether it be in the morning or the evening or the afternoon, wherever it is that we find time to be with God, we separate so there's not a time that is full of other noise. But we allow God's word to begin to have our full attention. That's what the word concentration is about. Sort of the goal, number three, of comprehension. And this is where sometimes it helps us, because sometimes we don't understand everything we read in the Bible. And sometimes there are stuff that we're never going to understand, but there are sometimes we could if we had some help. And that's why if we have a good Bible, it has a good study helps, good guide, it can help you with things, maybe give you some context that helps you understand better, or some of the devotional patterns from the Bible app do the same thing, or some of what we do in our studies for our groups is going to be the same thing, helping us grow so we can understand what the Bible says. And finally, reflection, which is something that says, I'm going to take this now and think about it and allow it to become part of who I am. This begins to be something that all of us are invited to, and we all have access to it. If you have a smartphone, you can get the Bible app. If you don't have a smartphone, I will give you a Bible. We can all allow it to begin to speak to us. It's the importance of finding a good place to start. maybe getting into a group that has others who are also studying, whether it be Daniel on Tuesday night or the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday night or whatever it might be. There are some great things going on around that can help us grow in our understanding of His Word for us. But before I wrap up, though, I want to say this about study. Study is just so vital to us because what it does, it enables us to hear God's voice to us. But it's not the only way that God speaks. I'm going to just throw this out because this is kind of a different take on it, but we need to listen for God's voice in all the ways that He wants to speak to us. One of the ways that God speaks to us, I believe, is through creation. Gerald Hopkins, a poet from a number of years ago, wrote this: "The world is charged with the grandeur of God." He didn't just make this up. It is biblical. It tells us that's exactly the case. It was those heavenly creatures in Isaiah 6. What did they keep saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." There's something very profound about the whole earth being filled with His glory and what it means for us. The challenge for us moderns, though, I mean, Isaiah, written 2,500 years ago, it was a different world than it is for us today, and we are cut off from creation. We have, as modern human beings, done a good job of cocooning ourselves in our own little created areas. Think about this. I read this study, and it's shocking to me, but I believe it is probably true, that the average person today spends 93% of their time indoors. Indoors. Now, that will include being in your car, because that's a man-made device, and you're captured inside, or in a bus, or on a train, or a plane. That includes your home, and that includes your workplace, most likely. That includes the store, or any doctor's appointment that you go to. 93% of our time indoors. Cut off from the creation around us. Now, what does that do? We can say, well, that's not a big deal. But it is a big deal. Because when we're out in the midst of God's creation, His creation is able to speak to us. When we walk along and on a starry night and we see the stars. How many have watched the stars lately? 4 or 5? Fantastic. Is it amazing? How many of you have watched Walking Dead lately? I'm just making fun. I don't even know if Walking Dead's still on. Somebody is. There is something about the experience of being in creation. It just, we allow our eyes to lift up. Even when we're in our car, we're in this little box, and we're in this little window that we can see in. And whether it be in front of our computer, in front of this little window, or in our front of our TV, in the front of this little window, or in our car, in front of this little window. But when we see the expanse, when we're able to lift our eyes, when we're able to lift up our neck and look up and look down, and we can see all that is around us, we're able to experience something that God put there for us. We're able to hear something of His voice to us. You know, it's a different experience. You get up in the morning, you have your cup of coffee. Oh, I love my cup of coffee in the morning. May I go and sit in a chair and have my cup of coffee? Or maybe I go and sit at the table or have my coffee. Or maybe I go and I open up my smartphone and look at all the news of the day as I have my coffee. That's all fine and good. But what if I were to step out on my patio and allow the aroma of the coffee to blend with the freshness of the air, and I can hear the sound of the breeze blowing through the trees, and I can hear the birds, and I can feel the warmth of the sun beginning to rise, and I can see the blue of the sky, and I'm surrounded by something completely different. Yes, I've got my coffee, but I've got something far more, because God is able to be there, and in that peace, He's able to speak to us, but we don't allow Him that time. We don't take that walk. Don't allow our eyes to be lifted up, and if you do, don't rush through it. Because God uses that to begin to refresh our souls. You know, the miracles of creation on a starry night, on the rustle of the breeze through the trees, you know, the feel of that dewy grass as you walk across your lawn without your shoes on. Some of you are saying, ooh. Some of you are saying, yes. There is something of life that comes through just the creation that God has put around us. Yes, His Word is something that we are called to, but His creation is something that He has placed us in. You know, it's not an accident It's not an accident that probably the greatest verse on our souls being refreshed is in the context of just this thing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down where? In green pastures. Where at? Beside still waters. He restores my soul. There is something life-giving about green pastures and still waters in any variety of God's creation that he just sets us in. And he wants us to drink that in. He wants us to drink him in. He wants us to feed our souls on him, whether it be through his word to us or his words all around us. Because he invites us to a life bigger than we can live if we live on junk food for our spirits. So I invite you to accept his invitation this week to open your Bible, to download that app, to begin a devotional pattern, to set yourself with somebody else who is also studying God's word, or simply to take a walk and let God's voice ring in your ears without the buzz of notifications and the hum of electric devices, just to let his voice speak to your heart as we prepare to move forward with him. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we have to breathe in today, to not be conformed and trapped by the smallness of the world and by the clamor of all the voices. God, help us in this week to begin to make that room to hear from you, to feast at your table, to find new strength for all the challenges that we will continue to have as you guide us through. In Jesus' name, amen.